coming to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and you may well have heard of this. According to the famed chronology of Bishop James Usher, also known as Usher's Chronology, the creation of Adam can be dated to precisely 4004 BC based on Old Testament genealogies such as those provided by Moses in Genesis 5 and 11. And therefore, we can be absolutely certain that the universe is 6,000 years old. Or can we? In comparing Scripture with Scripture, which is precisely what we should do, we immediately recognize an omission in the genealogy of Genesis chapter 11. And not only that, but the genealogies of Genesis in concert with other biblical genealogies are symmetrical and deliberately arranged. Matthew, for example, skillfully organized the genealogy of Jesus into three groups of 14. Why? Because that was the equivalent to the numerical value of the Hebrew letters in King David's name. And therefore, what Matthew does is simultaneously highlight the most significant names in the lineage of Jesus Christ and artistically emphasizes our Lord's identity as the Messiah who forever sits upon the throne of David. Well, like Matthew, Moses skillfully organized the royal genealogy from which Jesus Christ emerged into two symmetrical groups, 10 generations before the flood and 10 generations after the flood. And therefore, there is ample precedent for seeing the genealogies as symmetrical, not sequential. When Matthew lists Jehoram as the father of Uzziah, remember that he skips three generations. Far from being the father of Uzziah, Jehoram fathered the line that culminated in Uzziah. And this sort of telescoping has significant precedent in biblical history. In the book of Daniel, for example, Belshazzar is called the son of Nebuchadnezzar when, in reality, he was the son of Nabonidus, the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. So there's good reason that biblical scholars are obsessed with genealogies. While they do not provide a precise chronology between the first and the last Adams, they are rife with theological significance. The point, of course, here is that Usher's chronology, which is often forwarded as absolute proof of a 6,000-year-old universe, proves nothing of the sort. I've written about this in the Creation Answer book, the answers to the most common and controversial questions about creation, and the Creation Answer book is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. And do remember that for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, and we need many of you to do just that this month, I'll send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. Let's go right to the phone calls. A lot of you hanging on. First up is Doug. Doug is listening in Morristown, New Jersey, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Doug.
Well, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well.
Well, it's a pleasure to listen to you. Let me get to the point here. I've been noticing that more and more on Christian radio and on TV, I'm hearing false gospels. And what I mean by that is I'm hearing prosperity, making God out to be nothing more than a cosmic sugar daddy, if you will, and stuff like that. And they're misrepresenting our faith, I believe, Hank. I'm hearing less about Jesus, less about salvation, less about Bible information, and more about nothing more than just profit for God. And I want to get, what do you think is causing this, and if you think that's true yourself?
No, I think it's absolutely true. In fact, I have a section in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, that's devoted to that very issue. Gullible American Christians are now throwing their money to the faith teachers in hopes that God will throw back 100 times as much. T.D. Jakes is notorious, for example, for propagating that very idea. And he makes clear that if we were just giving and God would give back exactly as much as we gave, there'd be no point in giving at all. Failing to recognize completely that we don't give to get, but rather we give because we want to extend His kingdom. And we want to, in the process of meeting the needs of people, also have the opportunity to communicate the reality of the gospel that we embrace. So I would say that this is, as you have well articulated, a very significant problem within the modern-day church. And what is particularly troubling about the problem is that what we have done in America has now been exported abroad. And you can go to poor areas of the world where people are lapping this up because they are hoping that they can, through the prosperity gospel, achieve what America has achieved. They can become a rich and prosperous not only nation, but individually people can become rich and prosperous. But the truth of the matter is, the biblical gospel was never designed as a means of prosperity. Rather, the biblical gospel was always a way of looking beyond the physical world to a new reality when Jesus Christ appears a second time and puts all things to right. When this universe that now groans in travail is liberated from its bondage to decay. So Christianity never professed to give people an avenue to prosperity. In fact, it never professes to give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the reality of resurrection. Now, in saying all of that, we're not suggesting in any way, as some have, that there's something wrong with having resources. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Now you look at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 16, and we have this notion that somehow or other the rich man who had everything in this world dies, and now he's in torment. And the beggar who had nothing dies, and now he's comforted. The point there is not that the rich man had riches, but that the rich man did not so much as care for the beggar that was lying by his gate. So he was selfish and self-absorbed. He did not use his resources properly. If the parable was meant by Jesus to condemn riches, Jesus would not have highlighted the fact that the rich man went into torment and immediately engaged another rich man, Abraham. Abraham was a very wealthy man, but he was not focused on faith as the faith teachers are focused on faith. Abraham was the father of faith because he looked forward in faith to a city whose architect was God. The faith teachers are not looking forward in faith to the New Jerusalem. They want the streets of gold here and now. So again, there's nothing wrong with having resources. The idea is Christian capitalism, responsibility associated with wealth. And by the way, a rich man can help a poor man where a poor man can't help another poor man. So there's a utilitarian value in having riches so that we can use our time, talent, and treasure for the extension of his kingdom. I mean, to say riches are bad is like to say talent is bad or time is bad. No, we're supposed to use our time, talent, and our treasure for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ed next. He's listening in Colorado Springs, Colorado, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ed.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm well. Thank you.
Been listening to your show just pretty much recently. I just got a new car, had this satellite radio on there, and I came across you. Been real impressed. I got saved when I was 28, and I'm 48 now. I've been a dispensational believer. I got your book, The Apocalypse Code, and I'm almost finished the last few pages. Kind of turned my whole thing around. I used to teach dispensation. I was a member of Anchor Bay, all that. Standing in a whole new place now. I don't know where to go, really, but keep following your teaching on the radio. The question I got is, if you take my old beliefs out and pull the rapture, tribulation, and I'm trying to put the remaining timeline in front of us, is the Great White Throne Judgment, the Millennial Reign, regeneration of Earth by fire, and peace on this new regenerated Earth or whatever. Is that basically where we're at now in your theories?
Well, not exactly, but close. Here's what we look forward to. It is very simply stated by our Lord, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Or as the Apostle Paul put it, we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We know that Jesus died and rose again, and so we know that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. What we're looking forward to is a time in which Jesus appears again, and when he does, puts all things to right. What happens at that point is the problem of sin and Satan is fully and finally resolved. So the notion of a thousand-year reign where Satan again has the opportunity to wreak havoc in the earth is not part of the proposition, at least as communicated clearly in Scripture. What we have is the eternal state ensuing when Jesus Christ returns. So what is yet future is that Jesus will appear, that the problem of sin will be resolved, the problem of Satan will be resolved, the universe that groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we ourselves will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible in the eternal state. That's what we look forward to.
Gotcha. So Armageddon, all that's past. Millennial reign, if anybody's even talking about it, bringing it up, it's all past. And basically, we're at that point.
Well, yeah, we don't know when that point is, though. And of course, all speculation to that end has been 100% wrong 100% of the time. So we just know this, that the universe continues to groan like a woman in travail. She's going through the birth pangs, as it were. Now, there are times where the birth pangs are intense. There are also times where they subside. That continues on until the time that Jesus Christ appears again. We have no idea when that will be. The Bible does not give us a clue as to when, only that Jesus will appear again a second time. So just as Jesus did not give us the precise time when he would come in judgment on Jerusalem, in other words, he didn't give us the day or the hour, he did give us that he would come within a generation, so Jesus isn't giving us the time when he's going to appear a second time in the second coming, now not coming in judgment, but coming in the day of our Lord where the judgment will follow. Jesus doesn't tell us when that is.
Right. Back to what I had said earlier about, I used to teach this to the teens at the church, and I had the youth group there, and I talked for years, and earlier shows somebody to talk to you about being a teacher and then having teaching wrong scripture and how that could be detrimental to you. You didn't want to get into that scenario. Do you think I'm going to stand in this in the future in front of Christ and for what I've taught in the past against the truth?
Well, I mean, I don't think we can be cavalier about those things, but it's not the the absence of knowledge that damns. It is the despising of knowledge that damns. And I would say also, as some solace to your soul, that what you were teaching was something that is secondary in nature. To deny or confuse or contradict essential Christian doctrine is a far different thing. If you were to say, for example, that Jesus would not appear again a second time, that would have been a heresy. But what you communicated may have been incorrect, but not heresy. Be right back.
We hope this Bible Answer Man broadcast is blessing your life with answers you need to understand and defend your faith. And if it is, will you prayerfully consider supporting the broadcast with your gift of any amount today? Your gift will help us continue to bring the broadcast and resources that have changed your life and many others, and grow our ministry to reach millions more people who urgently need answers but don't know where to look for them. With truth under ever-increasing attack, it's more vital than ever to equip Christians to think Christianly. To stand with us, go online to equip.org. or call 888-7000-CRI to make your special gift of support today. Thank you for your commitment to sharing the truth with as many people as possible. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The cultural phenomenon of TiVo mania has raised some interesting discussion points for Christians, such as, does public prayer before millions of viewers violate Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount? Find out what we can learn from TiVo mania in the article, Prayers, Football, and Missions, Lessons from TiVo Mania. Other topics include when vague is in vogue. A new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals. Chrislam, insider movements moving in the wrong direction. A fair question, does Mormon apologist Mark Schindler successfully harmonize celestial marriage with Matthew 22 verses 23 through 30?
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, yes, I will help keep truth on the air. And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters.
Thank you. Under constant pressure to conform to the myth of evolution, many Christians have given in to compromise. But with Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, you'll be able to fact-check the statements of theistic evolutionists and others who try to mesh evolution with Genesis. The Creation Answer Book is our thank you for your gift of any amount today. Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift makes a real difference. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to partner with us and request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Now, here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ross listening in Oklahoma on the World Wide Web. Hi, Ross.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Yesterday on your show at the beginning, you were talking about old and new world theories, you know, that the age of the earth. And you said that in there that you thought that God acted transtemporally.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was listening to that, it just occurred to me, or a thought came to me, that if that was true, would that not make it that Adam and Eve would have come into an imperfect and fallen world?
Yes, and that's precisely the point. The cause can precede the effect, and we see that in general within the Bible. For example, there's little difficulty of conceiving of a transcendent God who predestines natural evil to precede the fall, because we have little difficulty in seeing that the cross of Jesus Christ atones for the sin of Adam just as it atones for our sins after the time of the cross. So the point is, God is not bound by time. God is outside of time, and therefore he acts transtemporally or across time. We see time's arrow only from a forward perspective, but I think we do well to recognize that that's not always the way truth is presented in the Word of God. It's not always produced in the Word of God in terms of chronos, in terms of time's arrow going in a particular direction forward, but it's oftentimes given in terms of what's called kairos, which has to do with God's purposes. So the point is not a chronology, but rather a purpose. And what I'm communicating is, yes, absolutely, that Adam could have come into a world that was already fallen, but could have been fallen as a direct result of his sin. So again, the idea is the cause can precede the effect. And we say that again with respect to the cross. The cross can precede the effect, which is to say, though the cross comes at a point in time, there is sin that came before the time of the cross, and the cross atones for that sin.
I understand that. I perfectly agree with you. 99% of the time, I perfectly agree with everything you say. And I appreciate your ministry and the way that you handle people, and may God bless you. And I intend to support your ministry, and you've got many books I want to buy.
Well, thank you, and I'm glad it's only 99% of the time, because trust me, it's a fearful thing to come into a studio, as I have for over 20 years, recognizing that with teaching there is a stricter judgment, and knowing that there are a lot of people that are listening to what I have to say. So please understand, I don't do it in a cavalier fashion. I care deeply, and I've committed my life to study of the Word of God, so that I can give an answer rightly to people. But that does not mean that I'm infallible, and that's why I certainly communicate over and over again on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, please test all things and hold fast to the good. But I appreciate very much your kind compliment.
Thank you, Hank.
Bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Sherry. Sherry's listening in El Dorado, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Sherry.
Hi. It's so good to talk with you. Are you there?
Yes. Nice to talk to you as well, Sherry.
I had a question. El Dorado is right next to Wichita, Kansas. We're 20 minutes away, and I acquired several friends that are of the Muslim religion while I went through college, and actually started to get into an argument with a couple of them when I was trying to speak with them the Word of God, and I was talking about, you know, they said that Allah was their God, and the same God that I had, and I tried to explain how that couldn't be, and then I was asked, well, how is it that you guys don't just have one God, you've got all these different gods, you call him Yahweh, Jehovah, Emmanuel, Abba, and then, you know, we got into the whole radical Muslim. And then I got attacked by them by saying, well, what would you call those Christians that stood outside the abortion clinics and actually screamed and yelled? And I just don't know how to answer these people, and it makes me sick. I just want to cry.
Well, I'm so glad that you're attempting, though, and that you've called me, because, I mean, this is the state that we find ourselves in oftentimes. You can imagine I find myself in that state quite often. Because I'm constantly answering questions, and the more you learn, the more you realize how little you know in view of all that could be known. So what do you have to do? You have to go back and research and then return. So you said, that's a really good question. I don't know the answer to that question. Let me find out what it is. I'll come back and tell you. And that's precisely what you're doing, and you're to be commended for that. But let me kind of go through the arguments that you've presented. The argument about different names. Well, yes, it is true that there are a lot of different names that people give to God. Those names, from a biblical perspective, often talk about the attributes of God or characteristics with respect to God, but it's not as though you're talking about different gods. So we can call God Yahweh, and we can speak of God as the Lord, or we can use the name of God, the unspeakable four letters, and not pronounce them at all. But we're still speaking of the one God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, the God revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. So we can refer to him in different ways. You can call me the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can call me Hank. You can call me Mr. Hanegraaff. You might even use some other names, but you can use all kinds of ways of referring to me. But the idea is, we know that you're still referring to me. And that's the same thing that's going on with respect to different names. As far as the world religions are concerned, however, they are distinctly different. Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, you immediately know that they directly contradict one another. For example, Moses taught that there was only one God. Krishna believed in many gods. Buddha was agnostic. Well, they can all be wrong, but they can't all be right. So you can't harmonize the world's religions, and in that context, you have Christianity that communicates that which corresponds to reality. There is a God. God revealed himself in time and space. You can build a cumulative case for the fact that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God, and that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. If you look at the writings of Islam, you find faulty ethics and you find factual errors. You don't find that with the Word of God, and that's why we call it the Word of God as opposed to merely the words of men. So there are ways in which you can distinguish Christianity from the world religions, and the principal way among those ways is the fact that all religions teach that we need to reach up and become acceptable to God through what we do, by living a good life, by keeping the commandments. There are all kinds of different ways we can reach up and become acceptable to God. Christianity, in that context, says something exactly the opposite. So it contradicts all the other religions and says, we can never be good enough to be acceptable to God. Therefore, God did what we could not do. He lived the perfect life which we could never live, and he offers us his perfection in place of our imperfection. So while all other religions say we have to reach up to become acceptable to God, Christianity says, no, God reached down and provided a way of redemption for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, the grace. Okay, all right. Well, I have something to go from there with. I can always use the fact, you know, how you explained it, like, you know, kids call me Mom, and or I'm Sherry, or whoever. I just, and, you know, the other thing was the whole radical issue that I had brought into play. I probably shouldn't have tried to entertain any argument there, because then they brought in, well, you've got your radical Christians too, and just trying to express, you know, that we're still individuals, I guess.
Well, yeah, and that's well said. I mean, I think that's a really good point. Those who act out of concert with the way that Jesus Christ tells us to act are not the example. As Christians, what we're saying is we are imperfect, but we are seeking to be more and more like our Lord. And the way we do that is through a process called sanctification. We take part in the means of grace on the one hand, but we also recognize that the Lord within us is changing us daily, conforming us to His image.
Okay, all right. Well, thank you. At least I do have their ear, so praise be to God. You know,
and there's a reason for that. They respect you. If they're listening to you, they respect you. And you can't change anybody's heart, but you can be a well sharpened tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and that's what you're seeking to be. God bless you. And remember that when you speak, you're not going alone into battle. The Holy Spirit is within you, and He's going to give you words to speak. I'm oftentimes amazed at what comes out of my mouth, because I recognize it's not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So I can't take any credit for it, but I realize, whoa, the Lord gave me an insight there. But that doesn't mean that I don't test all insights. Of course I do, in light of Scripture, because that's the final court of arbitration.
Oh, thank you so very much. I do appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, and we will go back to the phone lines, talk to John in Missouri, listening on Bot Radio.
Yes, Hank.
Hi.
Hey, how are you today?
Good.
Hey, my question is Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. It says, "I will be with you even to the end of the world," and I was wondering if that's a mistranslation. That it should actually say, "I will be with you even to the end of the eon," or translated to the age.
Well, a lot of the newer translations actually translate Matthew 28, I think it's verse 20, in that way. "I will be with you even to the end of the age." Now, you know, certainly the fact that Jesus Christ was going to be with His disciples during the time in which Jerusalem would be destroyed and the temple would be destroyed is proof positive that He will be with us to the end of the world as well. So, in essence, it applies both ways. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be with us to the time that He appears again a second time, and then we will be forever with Him. Not only that, but He has left us the Comforter, and that Comforter is within us. He is the dwelling power that we call the personal Holy Spirit, the person of God, the third person of the Trinity. He is within us to empower us for service in the meantime. So again, what we do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
Thank you.
Did you know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast is entirely supported by the generosity of our listeners? That means the broadcast you're listening to right now is a direct result of gifts from friends like you who have said, "Yes, I will help keep truth on the air." And in these tough economic times, your support is more important than ever. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has changed your life, please help it keep going strong with a gift of support. Every gift, large or small, has a real impact on the broadcasts that minister to you. So call 888-7000-CRI today or give securely online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast fulfills a unique role in Christian apologetics and one our world can't afford to lose. Partner with us to make a difference today, because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Explore how the wildly popular but violent world of the Hunger Games books and film can serve quite unexpectedly as very useful material for literary apologetics with the article Truth and Darkness, The Hunger Games as an Unexpected Resource for Apologists. Other topics include When Vague is in Vogue, a new but not improved approach to homosexuality is growing among evangelicals, birthday celebrations and Jehovah's Witnesses, the sacrament of the supper, personhood's fatal flaw, and much more. Also in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, should we search for scientific paradigms in scriptural passages?
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Looking for an investment with eternal significance? When you partner with us through a gift of support today, you will help multiplied millions to grow in their own faith and share it with others. There's no telling how far your impact can spread, as this letter from a listener shows. I heard Hank the first time when I was working as a farmhand. I was very curious about Christianity and had many questions. I listened to Hank each day and grew in my faith step by step. I am now a lead pastor and Christian family counselor. Thank you for everything that you have done to further me in my spiritual growth. To make your kingdom investment today, call 888-7000-CRI or give securely online at equip.org. May God bless you for helping to share the truth with the world. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go back to our callers, do want to remind everyone how important it is this month to be generous in your giving, and that we are getting very, very close to the end of our fiscal year. That's June 30. And this is always, every single year, a make it or break it time for our ministry. It's the time where we have to catch up usually, and this is no exception. And therefore, we're praying that you will be especially generous as you give this month as we near the end of our fiscal year. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can do so via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. Also, a program note tomorrow on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'm going to be hosting Joe Dallas. And if you've ever heard Joe Dallas on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, you will want to tune in. We're going to be talking about same-sex sexuality, gay marriage, and many of the issues that we face so that you will be ready to think about these things with real discernment. So you won't fall for smoke and mirrors. You'll know how to put your finger on the real nub of the circumstance or situation. Again, we're going to be talking about that on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your calls, of course, as always, are welcome when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tim in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Tim.
How you doing, sir?
Doing well.
I had told this call screen I wanted to ask a question about, you know, being saved and going to, if you can go to hell, and having fornication, but I think I'd rather ask another question if that's okay.
Yeah, absolutely.
I was speaking with my brother who was incarcerated, and he was saying he believed that the tree in the Garden of Eden and the fruit, that they were allegories, and he believes that they are representative of knowledge, and that knowledge was the issue. From what I understand, he was trying to communicate, knowledge was the real problem that Adam and Eve really had, and that Adam believed Eve when Eve told him what the serpent said or whatever. And, you know, it was kind of convoluted, but I guess main point was that he believed that the tree was an allegory and that the fruit was an allegory.
Well, I don't know that it's completely convoluted. I think what you have to recognize is that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a prime example of physical reality highlighting spiritual truth. So God placed the tree in the middle of paradise as a test, but Satan perverted it as a temptation. And in eating from the tree, about which God said, "When you eat of it, you will surely die," Adam was challenging God as arbiter of good and evil. We can also look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as the symbol of choice in the sense of a choice between obedience and disobedience, between majestic revelation or what we would call God's truth and moral relativism, which is our truth. So, truth in the eyes of the beholder. And then we should say that the interesting thing that we see about the tree of life is that we find the tree of life reappear in the New Jerusalem, but we don't find the tree of knowledge reappear in the New Jerusalem. So I think that's interesting in and of itself. Of course, the tree of life is also used in many different ways in the Bible. For example, the tree of life can be spoken of as the tree in the garden, but it can also be spoken of as the tree in paradise restored, which is to say, John sees the river of the water of life as clear as crystal. On each side of the river stands the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Now, obviously, the nations at that point don't need to be healed. Because in heaven, in eternity, everything will be perfect. And then we can also look at the tree of life as the cross, because though the cross was dead wood, as it were, Christ, the Prince of Life, died on the cross, and as a result of that, he extends his arms, as it were, from paradise lost to paradise restored. He does what we could not do. He lives the perfect life, and as a result of that, he restores what was lost in Eden. So there is symbolic value that we can assess to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as we can to the tree of life. Now, obviously, again, we don't want to take something that's real and tangible and make it merely symbolic. On the other hand, we don't want to take that which is symbolic and miss the greater truth, because symbols or metaphors are not vacuous. What they are is they are ways in which we can, as it were, take a magnifying glass and illuminate spiritual truth, to mix a metaphor. In other words, a magnifying glass magnifies truths we might otherwise miss. And I think in that sense, what your brother is communicating to you does have truth associated with it.
I guess one of the things that really concerned me with him saying that, he also made the statement that when Satan was kicked out of heaven, that he was in the tree, and that's what made the tree evil. But yet in the same, he was also saying that death, but the tree wasn't. The tree was an allegory, and I understand what you're saying, that there is spiritual truth in that we can take from something that's given as an allegory, but also if it's something that was real physically, we also can take that as some spiritual truths in that.
Yeah, I mean, we can call Jesus the bread of life, right?
Right.
It doesn't mean that Jesus is bread, but it does communicate the greater reality that Jesus Christ is the essence of life. So there are metaphors or figures of speech that are used in the Bible to highlight a greater reality. But to say that the tree was evil because Satan was in the tree obviously is incorrect. What happened was Satan became evil because instead of worshiping God, he wanted worship for himself. And as a result of that, Satan fell into sin and has become the exemplar of sin. And the same thing then happened with respect to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were born, or created, I should say, without sin, but they had a choice to make. They had a choice to follow God or to listen to what Satan was telling them. And as a result of listening to what Satan was telling them, they made a volitional choice, a choice of their own will, to rebel against God. And as a result of that, all of humanity was plunged into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. Of course, the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption. You've got to leave it at that. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Mike in Bellingham, Washington, K-A-R-I. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
Can you hear me okay?
Yep, I can.
Just referring to the Spirit, that, you know, there's certain gifts of the Spirit that Christians are supposed to receive. Courage, not timidity, and grace, and a lot of things. And so I guess my question is, you know, as a Christian, if a person doesn't really feel some of these things, like joy and contentment and some of these things, does that mean that they don't have the Spirit, or is it just a growth issue?
Well, I think a couple of things. First of all, if you are genuinely born again, then you have the Holy Spirit within you, whether you feel it or you don't feel it, which is to say that our faith is based on His promise, not on our feeling. So if, in fact, you realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you are His, He is yours, your body, as it were, is the temple of the Holy Spirit, a way of speaking of your having come into an intimate relationship with God. Now, with birth comes growth, and if you don't partake in the means of growth, the embers can die out. I'm not suggesting in the sense of losing your salvation, but I certainly am suggesting in the sense of losing that relational attachment to God, where you feel the presence of God. And we can think about that in human terms. If you said to your wife, "I love you," 20 years ago, and never demonstrated any means of building that relationship, the love would grow cold. And the same thing is true with respect to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. If we do not pursue intimacy by getting into the Word and getting the Word of God into us, if we do not pursue intimacy by withdrawing as Jesus did to lonely places and pray because he treasured or valued intimacy with his Father, if we fail to do those things, that intimacy will in fact ebb in our life and we won't have the sense of identity and relationship with God. So we need to partake of the means of growth. And when I say we need to, I mean, that's a natural thing that happens, doesn't it? I mean, as a new believer, you want to know the one to whom you've given your life. And if you don't, then you have to wonder whether you have a said faith as opposed to a real faith. But if you genuinely realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you have the assurance that he is working redemptively within you and not only justifies you but also sanctifies you, which is that he is taking the initiative in conforming you to the image of God.
Okay. How does a person know that it's not just their own effort, you know, versus the real true God and Holy Spirit that's in them, you know? I mean, we talk about effort and getting into the Word and all those things are just, you know, they're kind of things that it seems like it comes from the Christian, the believer, rather than from God.
But that's the thing you want to do. If you fall in love and your wife sends you a love letter and you decide, well, I really don't want to open that letter, I'm too tired, and you haven't seen your wife for a long time, and here you have this love letter in your hand, I mean, obviously there's something wrong there. Maybe you have to wonder whether you really love your wife. God has given us 66 love letters etched in heavenly handwriting, and those that are his want to read his truths and want those truths to become ever more real to them. Out of time. We'll see you tomorrow with a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.